Psalm 138. We normally like to begin by sending in a little information about the structure of the psalm and the authorship of the psalm, and this is one of the psalms of David. In fact, if you look to the next 10 psalms, including this one, these 10 will be the final psalms of David in this book. So David wrote about half the psalms, and the next 10, including this one, are the sign-off psalms of David. It is a devotional psalm, which means that while David was facing some experience in his life, he wrote this psalm. We can almost imagine David wrapping a mantle around his shoulders early in the morning or late at night and finding a flat rock in the wilderness, and with his feelings, with his spirit, with what was going on in his life, David began to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, because Scripture says that holy men of God spake or spoke or wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit, so that God wrote the very thing He wanted written through the personality and through the experiences of men. It's a mystery and it's a miracle, the way Scripture has been devised. So that now we read this psalm thousands of years later, and it is as fresh as though it were written yesterday or this morning. And the setting of this psalm is important because Psalm 139 is that psalm of God's omniscience. So please fast forward one chapter or one psalm, and you might put in your, in the notes of your Bible somewhere, Psalm 139, God's omniscience. He knows all. So as we understand that He knows all, He is aware of every detail. He's aware of creation. He's aware of the past. He's aware of the future. He knows, He sees, He is omniscient God. Now, in Psalm 138, this is the psalm of David. Even though he is facing, and we'll see this in just a few moments, even though he is facing trouble, in the midst of it all, he has been able to give praise to God while the trouble was still present. And that is a great encouragement to us. Let me begin by way of introduction this morning by saying, and I hope I'm clear enough in the way I'm saying this that I will not be misunderstood. So let me give it a shot. When we come together for fellowship, when we come together and we have a joy in our heart over something that the Lord has done for us, and we are just so thankful, our cup is overflowing, it's so wonderful to be amongst Christians who recognize the same thing. But what about those times when you come to a fellowship and your cup is not overflowing? And you're sitting there thinking, God did that for him, God did that for her, but he hasn't done that for me. That can be a miserable feeling. Because you feel that some, perhaps, are better looked after than you. You may think, well, I'm not into that experience because I just haven't been blessed with that answer to prayer. Never felt that way. There are times when we just feel looked over, passed over. Our prayer has not been answered. Our need is still there. That's a part of the Christian life. That's a part of the Christian. And so this psalm, I believe, reveals the heart of David when he was feeling something like that. The trouble was still there. So while David was still facing the trouble, he gives us instructions as to how to behave in our Christian life. So let me begin by reading verse 1 and following, Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now that may raise an eyebrow or two, that David said before the gods, little g. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now let me reread that with a different emphasis. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. See the difference? Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. We have magnified your word above all your name. That would be the introduction to this psalm. This is David's resolve. I will give thanks. I will praise. So when, as we find from verse 7, and we're fast-forwarding just a little, though I walk in the midst of trouble, David acknowledges that the trouble is still present in verse 7. The trouble has not been resolved in this psalm. So we have to acknowledge that there are times in the Christian life when the trouble is still present. Does that mean that God has overlooked us, that God will not answer simply because the trouble is still present? And we have to, someone has said, there's no real problem with you talking to yourself. You ever find yourself mumbling to yourself? This morning, I was in the living room and thought that I'd already left for the Bible study this morning. And I was sitting in the living room having a cup of coffee. The house was quiet. She came in and she had misplaced her keys. And all of the talk was going on. Now, Lord, where are those keys? She went out, came back, went out, just having a conversation with her. Finally, oh, I found them. Well, she wasn't talking to anybody. So you may find yourself doing the same thing. There's no problem with talking to yourself. Just make sure you don't listen. Don't do what you tell yourself to do most of the time. Here, David is facing a classic dilemma. It's classic. It's so human to us. Can I praise with my whole heart while the trouble is still present? Can I do that? Now, how do we do that? And do we feel like doing it? Do you feel like praising when the trouble is still staring you eyeball to eyeball? Do you feel like doing it? So here David's resolve, I will. That's where it starts. I will. So which comes first? The feeling or the praise? Praise. It's often been said, feelings are like a roller coaster. They go up and down, up and down, up and down. Your feelings may be one thing this morning, a totally different thing this afternoon, and a totally different thing yet tonight. Your feeling cannot be trusted. And let's emphasize that. Christianity is not a way of life based on feelings. Now, I understand that there are groups that appeal to the emotions only. And we want to steer away from that because it's not solid, it's not real, it's not authentic. We're not feeling oriented, but the Bible does recognize that we are emotional. We do have emotions. We've talked about this before. Some people are very in touch with their emotions. Ask them how they feel, and they can write a book for you on the spot. Others don't know how they feel. How are you feeling? Fine. Anything going on? No, fine. Everything's fine. They don't know how they feel. Others are so in touch with their feelings that they're just... there's kinetic energy there. They know every little thought, every little feeling. And is one right and one wrong? No, the scripture simply says that we're all wonderfully and fearfully made. We all have our different personalities and our different gifts and abilities. But we are not feeling-oriented. Feelings will follow. So if you want to put that in your notes, I think this is a good application for this psalm. Feelings will follow, but they never lead. But you should never follow them as the leader. Feelings should follow. Feelings will follow. So I will praise you with my whole heart. Now, let's take an early question or two here. What is the whole heart? The whole whole heart. Think about this. What is the whole heart? David's resolve is, I will praise you with my whole heart.
Your whole being.
1 Thessalonians 5. Even though it's interesting, in the way we quote, and I've done the same thing, but in the way we quote man's three parts, God invariably says spirit, soul, body. We always say body, soul, spirit. Why is that? Because we start with that which means the most to us, the body. We're in a body. We spread out a little to the soul. The souling is what? The soul is healing. That's where we share, even with the animal creation, they have a soul. You ever seen a mad dog? He's mad because he has a soul. That strictly is emotional being. Spirit is that part of us that lives forever. And sometimes in the scripture, the soul, spirit is used interchangeably, but let's be clear. We have a body. We're in a body. We have a soul, but we are a spirit. This body is going to pass away, not the spirit. The emotions will change, not the spirit. We are spiritually born again when we become a child of God, and that's the level on which we communicate with God. So the world pays very close attention to the body. Everything is body, flesh oriented. Then emotion oriented, the last thing to be addressed usually is the spirit. But here, the psalmist David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Body, yes. Soul, spirit, yes. What else? Whole heart. Yeah, with your whole heart. Scripture says that when we have confessed our sins, when we have aligned ourselves with the will of God, when we have honestly opened our heart to the Word of God, the will of God, we've examined all of our actions and all of our attitudes and we've laid it all out before Him, then we are clean every whit. That is our whole heart. That's every part of our being. We're not holding anything back. There's not a closet where we've stored something in our life and we've said to the Lord, you can have everything but that closet. It's a total surrender. So this is the first step. Surrender to the Lord in order to praise Him. Now the next step, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. David recognized other gods, little g, and we have to do the same. We're not going to spend any great energy criticizing other religions or other groups in this Bible study. But we do want to acknowledge that there are groups out there led by other gods that are very prevalent. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. There are there's Buddhism, Taoism. We can go on and on and on. These are gods that are present in the world. Buddha, as we know, is more and more gaining acceptance as a world religion, a legitimate world religion. We understand. Scripture teaches that there is one God. I have to acknowledge that. It may seem simple to us in the Bible Belt to acknowledge that there is one God, and beside Him there is none other. But there are not gods, as if to say that God is a God amongst the gods. There is only one God. Buddha is dead. Now, that may come as a shock to a large portion of the world. But they are praying to a non-existent personality. They're praying to the And so when David recognized who God was, I will sing praises to you, God, And we could go to the next psalm, the omniscient God. So here's a recognition of who God is. It sets things in order. That God is God. He is on the throne. He is authoritarian. God is in control. He's not letting things slip. He's forgotten nothing. Everything is right on time. He's not sweating any detail. He's God. And with a whole heart, David could say, amongst all of the false religions, I will sing praises to you. And then his resolve was, I will worship toward your holy temple. And this would be the posture of the Orthodox Jew in the Old Testament. David's view of God was that, and remember this, when God came and dwelt amongst men, Scripture says that he tabernacled amongst men, he lived in the tabernacle. Now, if you've done studies on this in your church or your Bible study group, remember that when Moses was given the plan for the tabernacle, the book of Exodus and beyond, they set up a tent in the wilderness. Let me see hands. Who is familiar with the tent in the wilderness called the tabernacle? Everyone? Okay, most people. In the Old Testament, there was a tent. It was portable. They carried it with them wherever they went. And when they set it up, it had two compartments, the holy place on the outside going in, and then the Holy of Holies behind the mercy seat, the presence of God dwelt. And there were the angelic beings looking down on the mercy seat. That was the presence of God on the earth. David prayed toward the holy temple, which meant he was willing to see where God was and turn that direction. Now, in this day and age, there is no sanctuary, there is no holy place on the earth where we're to worship, but we are now the temple of the living God. You are now the dwelling place of God. You are, Scripture says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Same thought as verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple. Well, now, there is no location, geographical location we have to travel to, like Mecca and all of those poor people who are under such bondage religiously, to travel to Mecca, to climb steps, to kiss a man's ring on his finger, and all of these things going on in the name of religion. What bondage? Here, you and I are the temple of the living God for your loving kindness and your truth. So this would be David's resolve. I praise you for this reason, your loving kindness. That word is reserved for God alone. That never used of a man toward a man or of a man toward God. This word is reserved for God's tenderness toward us. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? His loving kindness. It's a beautiful word. His loving kindness. And we can't outrun it. It's not conditional. It's not something we earn. It's his loving kindness and his truth. So that would be the beginning of this psalm. You magnify your word above all your name. Let me say just a word about that before we move further into the psalm. Let me read that verse again, the latter part of verse 2. This is an important principle for us to think about. You have magnified your word above all your name. Your word. He's given his word a higher place than his name. Never thought about why that would be the case? You ever hear the old saying, a man is only as good as his word? Well, the same thing is with God. He's magnified his word above his name, which means that if his word is not good, then he doesn't have a good name. But if his word is good, he has a good name. Remember, too, that when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, there were about 5 different occasions at which God revealed himself to Abraham and gave him a new name, gave Abraham a new name for God. A new revelation. Now, David is writing 1,000 or so years later, and he's saying, now the word we have, the word, the inspired word, is now exalted or magnified more than all of those Old Testament appearances. So now we have a recorded scripture that is magnified, or in God's view, given more weight than even Old Testament experiences. And hold your place here and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just pay a real quick visit here. Actually, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Peter 1. And I'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look down to verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating, when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory, or glories, that should follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? And there are several things that we would like to expound on there for those who are suffering. Because notice that Peter says, though now, if need be, there's a need for suffering. David was suffering, and the connection here I'd like to draw between Psalm 138 and 1 Peter 1 is that in both cases, the Word of God became their anchor. The Word of God became their cornerstone. And that's true all through the Scripture. It is not feeling. It is not emotion. But it is the clear teaching of Scripture. So if we're struggling, if we are coming to a place in our lives that we really lack direction, we feel that we've been just looked over, we feel less than all that we wish we could be, the answer is always getting into a detailed study of Scripture and a time of prayer. Let the Word of God become that stabilizing force in your life. And this doesn't mean you have to read the end. You can say, well, I'm going to sit down tonight and start reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to get up until I finish the book. You can do that. You can do that if you like. More power to you to do that. Now, we're talking here about asking the Lord to guide you where He would have you read. And go to that spot and do like David, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I'm going to surrender myself to Him, body, soul, spirit. I'm going to surrender to the will of God because He's omniscient. He knows all of these things. And at this point, I am going to let God speak to me through His Word. There's an honest approach. So now back in Psalm 138, He has exalted His Word above all His name. So how does God speak to us in this dispensation? Is it voices and visions? Is it dreams and all of the extra biblical revelations? No. It is the Word of God. Let's understand that. It's through the Word of God. God has given us everything He wants us to know in His Word. There's nothing that God would tell us, even if we were able to sit down with Him, There's nothing he would tell us outside of his word. So we have the all-sufficient scripture. So now we're ready to understand the heart of this psalm. We have come with David to the place of devotion. We've quieted our hearts. We have rejected our feelings, which is so hard to do. So hard to do. Let's acknowledge that it's hard to say no to our feelings because we're so feeling-oriented, aren't we? Now we come to verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. We would like to read, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will take my trouble away. Doesn't say that, does it? You will revive me. In other words, he's saying he will give me the strength to stand, the strength to endure while the trouble is present. Is that the way we would like to happen? Lord, if it's your will, just take this thing away. That's often our prayer. And often we miss the very purpose for that trouble, which is to teach us, to instruct us. And sometimes the trouble is far more serious than we ever signed up for. And we say, well, Lord, I didn't know it was going to get this hot. And yet the Lord, the man the Lord thinks a great deal of, he gives him a lot of trouble. In the Old Testament, I heard that. In the Old Testament. Yeah, Mark the 7, in the Old Testament, the man God was pleased with, he gave him a lot of money. A lot of wealth. That's Old Testament. The man God thinks a great deal of, in the New Testament, he gives him a lot of trouble. So that's not what I heard last night on, what's his name, telling me that every day I get up, everything good's going to happen to me. Now that builds crowds, that doesn't build Christians. Because that's not true. So when we come to the heart of this psalm, though I walk in the midst of trouble, and what does that remind you of? What other psalm does that remind you of? Let me give you a little help. Psalm 23. Yes. See how they got it. This was another psalm of David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here it's, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Do we often find ourselves in the midst of trouble? Yes. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then it goes on to say, we have been given tribulation so that we become patience, work, experience. What does that mean? Well, if you have been placed in a trial before, and you've come through it, you've gained experience, another trial comes, and this time as a solid, mature, seasoned Christian, you say, oh, I've been here before. I have experience. And because God brought me through the first one, he will bring me through this one. That produces hope. He keeps us looking forward. We're not in despair. We're not ready to give up. So patience works experience. Experience works hope that the love of God may be shed abroad in your heart, which means your cup begins to overflow so that others may enjoy your experience for what you have gone through. Remember, Scripture teaches that we've been given a spiritual gift for others. We're in the body. And so as we share these things with one another, the sharing of it becomes a blessing to others. We're still not really to the heart of this psalm. Look down to verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Now here's our devotional thought for the morning. What is it this morning that is concerning you? What is it that is concerning you most? Now there may be some here this morning who can honestly raise their hand and say, I have nothing bothering me whatsoever. Nothing. No family member, no health issue, no financial problem, not worried about anything at all. There's no problem with me at all. In enjoy it for the moment. Because it's not going to last long. If you're involved with people, whether you have personal concerns or not, if you're involved with people, you know someone who does. That may be your concern. So now this psalm teaches that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. So what is it that crowds my thinking? What is it in those moments of devotion when my mind just begins to relax and as I begin to reflect on life and where I am and where I've been and all of these things, what is the one thing that concerns you most? Psalm 139 says the Lord knows all about it. And He has a plan. He is perfecting that. So here it is. The thing you are concerned about most, the Lord is perfecting that. That is, He's shaping it. Now this is not a cliche. This is not an easy platitude. This is not, I trust, not something we would read on a greeting card. It is not simply that the Lord going to make everything good and rosy and things that we hear so often from shallow Christianity. What this teaches is the Lord is working through those things that are concerning me most to bring about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. He has a plan. That plan is to perfect you and me, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. Now, what may be concerning you probably would not concern me. We're all different. This psalm is a one-size-fits-all psalm when it comes to this truth. The Lord is using that pressure, whatever it is. You say, well, this thing I'm concerned about is so far off the charts that God could never use it. That it's too damaging. Oh, no, that's not true. God is all knowing. He's using it. And He's applying pressure. He's applying what needs to be done in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Now, if I believe that, and here's where faith has to be more of a concern to us than feeling. We have to be faith directed rather than feeling oriented. If I believe that God is my loving Father, who loves me more than life itself, if I believe that He is in control of every detail of my life, especially that overwhelming thing which is concerning me, then I can at that point surrender and say, Lord, have Your own way. Your will is better than my will. And at that point, we give up to Him how long it will take, what He must do to perfect it, and all of the questions that we have, we simply say, Lord, You're in control. Here I am. That would be the heart of this psalm. So to perfect means to make whole. We think of something as perfect, as without fault or without any type of mistake. We say something is perfect when it has no imperfections or no cracks, no crevices, nothing wrong with it. The scriptural sense of the word of perfect is whole or complete. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you need not turn there because our time is almost gone. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, I have written these things to you to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So what was lacking in the Thessalonians? That question comes to us this morning. God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is watching over us. He is present in your life. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And He has a plan. That plan is to make you more like the Lord Jesus. And remember, the more like the Lord Jesus you are, the more happy you become. Happiness and holiness. I remember when we first moved to Raleigh back in 1985, one of our children was just getting old enough to learn how to ride a bicycle. And I've never taught anybody to ride a bicycle before. I just remember getting on 1 years and years and years ago and just falling about 1,000 times before I could shake back and forth. I would climb up on a tree, park the bike under the tree and jump down on it and take off running downhill. And that's just the way we learned in our days. But, children, our oldest son wanted to learn how to ride a bike, so I took him down the sidewalk out into the cul-de-sac and put him on the bike. And you know how they fall? They get up and they fall. And then he said, I'll never be able to learn how to ride a bike. And you've got to go through all the encouragement. Yes, you can. What 30-year-old, you know, that can't ride a bike? He goes through all the logic of it. First and last, what it comes down to is their desire to ride a bike has to be stronger than their fear of falling. And it took, I don't know, about a million times. But finally, we got him on the sidewalk, and he started, once they began to pedal and get some momentum, then it's easier to steer because you can only steer if you're moving. When you come to a standstill, you can't steer. So there's that momentum there that has to be gained. Well, he was riding that bike, and now he's pedaling. So we hadn't talked about the brakes. And it's all downhill. So I was running for all I was worth alongside of him. He was yelling and screaming, not out of fear, but just out of sheer joy. But he was looking back toward me, and there was a mailbox right there minding its own business. And he came right into contact with the U.S. Postal System. And he learned that riding a bike is both fun and painful. But is it worth it? Christian life is painful, but is it worth it? If you're a genuine born-again child of God, you have the nature of God within you, and is pain present? Oh, yes. Is it possible to live in this life without tribulation? No. It's something that God uses. It's His ready tool. But there are times when we think we've got it just a little worse than everybody else. This psalm is for you. If you have come this morning thinking, I'm almost ready to give up. I'm not like those other people that have a prayer, a praise. I'm not living victoriously. I'm just not there. This psalm is for you. The word for you today is God, the Lord, will perfect that which concerns you. Now, when? I wish we could say by 1 o'clock. Let's get it done right after lunch. Or by 6 o'clock tonight. Or by, let's give him 2 weeks. Would that be nice? No. Faith says, Lord, you take over. And on the journey, in the process, you will see that He loves you. You will see that He's faithful. You will see that it's worth it. You will see. Take the Lord and see that He's good. He is good. The opposite of all of this is a self-directed life that is a train wreck. And that's where it goes. It's a big disaster. Both now and eternally. Well, any questions or comments about Psalm 138?